You can open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. And just hold your finger there. I have to apologize for my appearance tonight. Can't do it 2 days in a row, you know, so. Hold your finger there, and we're going to come back. I thought, how many of you have been to South Louisiana? Oh, goodness. Quite a few. I'm really surprised. Well, bonjour, mon ami. It's nice to see you. I thought we'd just take a few minutes and give a little promo here. You know, missionaries come and they give a little thing on their work, and I don't have that, but I'd like to give you a little snippet of South Louisiana and maybe wet your whistle a little bit for those of you that have never been there. And those that have been there, maybe a little, it'll bring back some memories of when you were down that way. These are just little videos. There's four on here. The first two is a kind of a travelogue. It's scenery of South Louisiana, and I think you'll enjoy getting to see a little bit of what the area is like. And the background music, you'll see at the end, it's a video in two halves, so there'll be a little pause and then a second half. The pictures are different in each of them. But at the end of the second half, you'll see the ladies that are singing, and the background music for this is Amazing Grace in French, and I think you'll enjoy that a little bit. And then, so that's the first two. And then the next one, most of you know we went through Hurricane Katrina in the 29th of August in 2005, and it was pretty devastating to everything along the Gulf Coast. And there's a man that you'll see who's a native of New Orleans, and about the time of the storm, August 29th, right after that, Louisiana State University was supposed to be graduating their class, and there wasn't much left for them to do that with. And so this man came down there, and they set up a stage and chairs, and they put on a graduation for the young people. And he had written a song to try to encourage us in South Louisiana, and it's called Our Home, Louisiana. And Blue Cross helped him and sponsored the thing. And it's scenes of people coming home, rebuilding. And the theme of the song is We Survived and We're Coming Home. And then with that, he sang another song, and you'll see him as he introduces the song. And it's a story very similar to the damage that we went through in 2005. But it's a song about the great hurricane and flood of 1927, and he wrote that song also. So it's just kind of a fun memorial to the things that South Louisiana has gone through, and you'll see the man who wrote these songs, and he'll introduce them on the second half. So there's four. There's two of just scenery, and then two, and you'll see. I hope you enjoy them. Well, that gives you a little bit of an idea of That's pretty accurate, brother, right? About how it is. My brother's from just downriver from us, and give you a little idea of what things are like there. He, Randy Newman, put that, wrote both of those songs and performed them, of course. And when he had finished this song about the 27 flood, which was kind of repeated in Katrina, then they projected the other movie up on the wall, and that was kind of the high point of the Louisiana State University's graduation, and it was met with a lot of people liked it really well, and it's been kind of a rallying thing for the folks down there ever since the storm. I'll tell you just one hurricane story, which ties in with our passage. This, in John chapter 14, the passage we looked at the other this morning, and I said I had a couple little videos that I was going to show you about the Lord's return. These two videos were produced by a church in Australia, and I came across the fellows that did it, and they gave me permission to use them in ministry as I saw fit. They're very impacting, I think. So just for a little bit of setting, the passage here in chapter 14, verse 2 at the end, the Lord Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord Jesus is coming back. We believe, along with most fundamental evangelical people, that his return is imminent. And the idea of imminent return not only means soon, but the real intent of it is he could come at any instant, and he comes. No warning, as a thief in the night. No warning, just comes. I can't tell you how many people I've had tell me, I know about Jesus. I know the need to get saved, but I'm not ready for that now. When I'm a little older, I'll get saved. I don't know that he'll ever get older, right? When you're dealing with something that's giving no warning, you don't know what's going to happen in the next second. If you live in South Louisiana, you have what's called a hurricane pack. You have a hurricane pack, and in that hurricane pack is all of your important papers, insurance policies, birth certificates, shot records, anything that's of significance that you may need. And it's in a plastic waterproof container, and you keep it safe like you would any records, but you also keep it accessible so that in that much warning, you can grab the, if you don't have time for anything else, you know, you grab that hurricane pack and go. Amen. Amen. And we all know that. My daughter has a friend that lived in Waveland, Mississippi. The eye of Katrina came over Slidell in Waveland, Mississippi, and destroyed about 80% of our town. And Waveland was virtually wiped off the map. There's not much left of Waveland, Mississippi. Well, they lived in Waveland, Mississippi. And they were going to stay and not evacuate. Not smart. That's people make choices. Like the man who says, "I'm going to put it off until I get older," right? And the water got up was coming up the driveway, getting higher and higher. When it got in the garage, her husband said, "I think we need to get out of here while we still can." They went out, him and her and the little child, baby, bigger toddler, I guess you'd say, went out, got in the car, and she said, "Honey, I forgot the hurricane pack. Will you go get it? I'll start the car." By the time she went through the garage into the kitchen, she had to dive underwater to get back out the door. Thankfully, her husband, they had a little flatboat tied along on a trailer next to the house. By then, it's floating almost at roof level. Her husband gets her and the baby into that flatboat. They spent the night with 150 to 180 mile an hour winds tied to the chimney of their house in this little bitty flatboat with their baby. My bet would be their prayer life improved dramatically, right? They didn't have time for preparations. When the Lord returns, we're not going to have time for preparations. He's not sending a letter saying, "Okay, you folks that aren't right, get right because I'm coming tomorrow," right? When he comes, it's going to be imminent, like that. So the lesson in this is an addendum to this morning's lesson. Be ready, right? If you aren't ready to go to heaven this minute, you need to get ready to go to heaven this minute. And that means to receive Christ, admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. Believe with all your heart that Jesus came and died on the cross to save you, to pay the penalty for your sin. He was buried. That was proof that he died. He rose again. That was proof that God accepted the payment. And he lives today in heaven. And he invites you to accept that, to believe in that, to trust in that, to get to heaven. He won't make anybody make that choice. He leaves that choice up to us. We hope you've made that choice. If you haven't made that choice, this instant would be the time to do that. So I've just got these two little videos. They're this short. I'm not sure if you like them or not. We'll see. I can't watch. Every time I watch that, I get goosebumps. I don't know if we can depict what the coming of the Son of Man, the Son of God, will be like, but I think that's pretty close. No warning, just done. Don't put it off. If you're here this week, we've been talking about the gospel. We've been talking about the church. All very important things to the God of the universe. There'll be nobody that has an excuse. Everyone will be without excuse. He's given everyone plenty of warning. So tonight, we're going to look at a little different topic. The last of the pictures of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, just one chapter over, starting at the first verse. John chapter 15, starting at the first verse. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit." Let's pray. Father, bless your word, we pray. Help us to take it in. Father, we want to be fruitful trees. We want to be those who bear fruit for you, and our lives might be characterized by all of the wonderful things that you've done in us and with us and through us, as George Mueller would pray. And so guide us tonight. Help us to take in your word. Move your word from these pages to our hearts and minds, we pray, by thy Spirit. And please don't let me get in the way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus here says that he is the true vine, and his Father is the husbandman, or the worker of the land, or the farmer, or the vineyardman, all terms that apply to the one who keeps the plot of ground where this vine is growing. On that vine are branches, some that bear no fruit, some that bear some fruit, some that bear much fruit, some that bear more fruit. And the husbandman is responsible for seeing that the vine brings forth the most fruit possible. And so he says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. Notice, he takes away. And that's going back to the Father, right? The Father is the husbandman. And the Father's in charge of working on the vines. Just a second. Girls? Girls? And boy? You, yeah. All right? Okay. Got your Bibles out? Where are we at? What verse? Okay, verse 2. Okay, we on it? Okay. I could sit up here. You know. Okay. The husbandman, the vine dresser, is in charge of the fruit being grown. If there's a branch on this vine that's not bearing fruit, he takes it away. It loses its place of fruit bearing. Now, there's several different ideas as to the meaning of these next couple of verses. So I'm going to give you my belief in it and why. And if you disagree, that's fine, because there are good and godly men that believe several different opinions about these verses. I think mine is correct. So. Every branch in me, notice that this is a branch that's in him, that beareth not fruit, he, the Father, takes away. So this is a branch that's in him. I think this is talking about believers in here. Okay? And the Father takes it away. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your position of fruit bearing. Being a fruit bearer for the Lord, exercising your gifts and abilities for the Lord, is kind of a use it or lose it deal. If there's a job to be done in your local body and you're able to do it, stand up and do it, right? If you don't do it, it's going to get done. The Lord will find someone else to do it, and you'll miss out on the blessing that you could have had from doing that fruitful work. That's my vision in this little passage. On the other hand, every branch fruit, he, the Father again, purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. We used to live it was like a forest where we lived. We were covered up with trees, and it was one of the reasons we bought the house, because it was like woodsy, and we got a canal that runs along the back. If we wanted, I could go back there and fish. We could chase alligators around back there. There's wild critters that roam around and stuff. It was a really neat place, is a really neat place to live, until this lady came to town. Her name was Katrina, and now I have no trees. I have zero trees. So I'm setting about building a forest again, but this time I'm planting fruit trees. You might as well get something out of it, I thought. So I planted fruit trees. Well, one of the things you do with a fruit tree, a citrus tree is what we're growing, and to get them to grow a real, like an orange tree or a satsuma tree or a, which one? Lemon tree, or a lime tree. They don't have really strong roots, so they graft them onto the root of a stronger tree, and then there's a graft where the real fruit tree grows up from there. Well, stinker that the world is, you know. You go out there, everything will look wonderful, and so you won't check on it for a couple of weeks, and you'll go out, and there'll be a stick like this coming up from that root stock. It'll bear nothing. It's just a spiny, pointy, prickly thing that sucks energy from the rest of the tree. And if you let it go, pretty soon your real tree isn't going to grow at all, but you're going to have a sucker that grows up that's like a jihugic thing, you know? So you get your little pruners out, and you go down around and prune that puppy off before you want to catch it before it even gets like this. But some of us are lazier than others. And I'm not a great farmer. Anyway, but I do prune them. And you can almost notice the difference. If you keep those down, you'll see how that tree grows up. Also, you go around, and there's some branches that'll grow into the tree and grows in here and just clogs up the inner part of the tree. It doesn't get any sun anyway. It's not going to produce anything. It just clogs up the works. So you nip those off. And then there's dead parts, and you nip those off, you know. As you do that, the tree will bear more fruit because you're putting that, probably a lot of you are better at this than me. You can probably tell me about this, but I'm terrible at this. It's fun to work on it. And we do get some fruit off of them and so forth. Well, anyway, if you do this diligently, you'll have a healthy tree. And so that's what you try to do. And that's what he's talking about here. And the husbandman, which is me in my yard, right? I'm the husbandman in my yard. But this is talking about the great vineyard. And it's the Father who determines these things. And if there's a branch like that sucker that's not bearing fruit at all, he nips it off, gets rid of it. It's not producing anything. On the other hand, if there are those that are bearing fruit, and they've got branches that are going in the wrong way or whatever, and he nips those off so that the energy of the tree can go into those great fruit-bearing limbs of the vine. And he purges it that it might bring forth more fruit. And verse 3, now ye, plural, you all, are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God is your, if you're a believer, the word of God is your primary source for your closeness with the Lord. A, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So it's your source for getting saved. But then also it's your source for getting clean and staying clean, sanctification, becoming closer. And we talked about this in the light of walking near the light. So that the light shines and the dust shows up and the dirt shows up and you can clean that up. You're clean through the word which he's spoken in this time and frame that he's spoken to you. And then he says, abide in me and I in you. And we'll go on a little bit, but just to take a minute, the word abide, the Greek word is meno. Not minnow, but meno. It means to stay or continue or dwell or endure, to be present, to remain as one, to stand, to tarry for, to not depart. C.I. Schofield says this, to abide in Christ is, on the one hand, to have no known sin unjudged and unconfessed, no interest into which he is not brought, no life which he cannot share. On the other hand, the abiding one takes all burdens to him and draws all wisdom, life, and strength from him. It is not unceasing consciousness of these things, and for him, but that nothing is allowed in the life which separates from him. I kind of picture it like an easy chair. You get here, you sit down, and you're sitting in a chair. But in Christ, we want to just recline in him. You're just abiding in him. You're getting your strength and vigor from him. You're taking your problems and cares to him. You're becoming more and more like him and more one with him. You're abiding in him. As you abide in him, you're going to become more and more familiar with things that are in your life that maybe ought not to be in your life, or things that aren't in your life that maybe should be in your life. It'd be like adding fertilizer to your trees, right? And then it may go back to the previous verse where there's pruning necessary. We've talked a little bit about this. I'm a sailor by vocation, and I'm a sailor by avocation. I was a licensed charter captain, and people always ask me, did you race sailboats? No. I don't think I ever raced. Why do you suppose I would not, somebody that's really ate up with sailing, why do you suppose he wouldn't race sailboats? No. The regattas are always on Sunday. Always on Sunday. Most all the sporting events are on Sunday, right? If you really like some of these things, it's really hard to do because they're on Sunday. Now, some of the regattas run like Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, so I could go race Friday and Saturday and just sail my little heart out and then not be there to finish the regatta. That'd be kind of silly, right? And if you had, which you have to have a crew, and so you've got maybe a half a dozen men who are crewing for you, and so they sail their little pink hearts out on Saturday and Sunday, and we're doing really good, we're in first place, and you say, okay, guys, I'm going to church, we're not sailing tomorrow. Well, next time you wouldn't get a crew, right? It'd be the end of it. I really wanted to sail in regattas. I would have loved to sail in regattas. It's a lot of fun. People come from all over the world to sail in some of them. And it's quite a temptation. But the Lord has a way of pruning things out of your life that would come between you and him. And I think he just pruned that desire out of my heart. And thankfully, I've never felt bad about missing it. I watch it on TV. Some of them I'm really interested in. I record and watch the reruns. But I don't miss not being there because I've got something more important to do. Right? There's somebody who gave up his life for me, and he probably had other things he'd rather be doing that day than walking up that hill with a cross on his back. But he looked down through the tunnel of time and saw a sailor that needed a savior. And he loved me so much. He didn't just love me. He loved me so much that he gave his life for me. I can give up a little sailing for him, right? And the Father prunes those things. I don't know what you've got in your life. I would bet you, though, that almost all of us can come up with an idea of something that we might like to do on Sunday. Maybe we are doing on Sunday. That really ought to be kind of pruned, right? is pruned. And so as we abide in him, as we lay back in him and we entrust our cares and concerns to him, and he inputs to us through his word the ways in which we can become more like him and more conformed to his image, he may whisper in your ear, you know, you really don't need to be doing that. Oh, prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You really don't need to be working overtime on that night. What's really important to you, money or me? You have to put it that way, right? Yeah, he does, right? Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. That branch has got to be in contact, grafted into the vine or the tree. My grandfather was a German. He came from Germany, and he was a blacksmith and a wagon maker. This is in the buggy days. He was a blacksmith, and he shod horses. And then when got rid of horses, they went to streetcars, and he was a wagon maker, and so he went to work making streetcar cars. So he was pretty good with his hands and tools. My parents, when they bought their house, they planted an apple tree in the backyard. And as soon as it got to a significant size, significant enough size, he came over and he said, I'm going to modify your apple tree. And so he took his brace and bit, which is a drill like this, which probably nobody sees anymore, but anyway, and he drilled 9, I think it was, holes in the trunk of that apple tree, and he put branches from 9 different types of apple trees into that trunk. And he, I don't know what all he did, wrapped them and, you know, did magic on them. But anyway, he grafted them in. And by the time I got along and was old enough to understand what was going on, my daddy would take me out in the backyard and he'd say, look at this tree. It's got 9 different kinds of apples growing on one tree. Wow, you know, I thought that it's like magic. Right? Nothing magic. They'd been grafted in. It was quite remarkable, right? If the graft didn't take, the branch would die. And I don't know if he did any of these or not, but you'd have to take it out and then drill and put a new branch in its place. I don't know if he had to do it. That was before I was big enough. But that's the idea here, that branch can't bear fruit. It can't live if it's separated from the vine. Cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. You all, believers, are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I am him, in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Notice before we had fruit, now we've got more fruit, and now we've got much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Here's 2 memory verses for you. John chapter 15, verse 5, right here. I call this can't do. Without me, you can do nothing. All right? Listen, if you're an alcoholic, you're working with someone who's an alcoholic or a drug addict or a philanderer or a, you name it, the sin. And they're trying to get rid of that sin, and they're really struggling. They're really struggling. You're really struggling. Here's the verse. Without Christ, you can do nothing. Right? The parallel to that is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 great memory verses, right? He says to you, I just can't quit smoking. Yes, you can. No, you don't understand. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. Been there, done that. Oh, I just can't. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you quit smoking? Yeah. Can you quit drinking? Yeah. Can you quit drugs? Yeah. Because Christ is your power. Now, without Christ, you can do nothing. John 15:5. So what's the answer to the problems and the woes of this world? Christ, right? Duh. Right? It's not rocket science. You don't have to go to a shrinkazoid to come up with this stuff, right? Rather than going to the guy who studies the mind, why don't we just go to the one who made the mind, right? He knows how to fix it, right? I was probably an alcoholic. If there's psychos in the room, talk to me later. I was probably an alcoholic. I would have said, I'm not an alcoholic, I just like to drink. I can quit anytime I want to. I quit 5 times last week. Right? Without Christ, you can do nothing. With Christ, you can do anything. I couldn't get rid of any of that stuff until I got saved. And when I got saved, they just went away. I can tell you one that didn't go away. If you're talking about language, people say, the guy swears like a... Don't you hate it? Why don't they say, you know, he swears like an army guy? Right? Or he swears like a telephone man, right? No. He swears like a sailor. He drinks like a sailor. He runs around like a sailor. Well, anyway. It's a bad rap. But it's pretty true. And they're pretty flagrant about it. A fellow that I served with, when he retired, he used to have a plastic bag full of fake engagement rings. Girls, listen. Important lesson. He had a little plastic bag full of fake engagement rings. And he had engagement ladies all over the world. Every port we went to, he had a fiance. When he retired, at his retirement ceremony, his wife sat on one side and his girlfriend sat on the other side. Neither knew about the other. Now, you don't think people's hearts are wicked, right? We can talk later. Well, my problem was my tongue. I had gotten saved and I swore like a sailor. And I'd go to work and I'd just let you know in no uncertain terms. And I'd go to my room in the barracks at night and I'd get on my knees and I'd pray, Lord, please take this tongue away from me. Please. I on Sunday, I'd come home. I'd come home for Wednesdays and Sundays for chapel. The rest of the time, I had a little room in the chief's barracks. Sunday, I'd come home and I'd get up in the pulpit and sing to the Lord. And I thought, you know, I'm going to invite somebody to chapel. They're going to come in, see me up leading singing, and they're going to think, what a hypocrite, right? It's what unsaved people think anyway. I got to get rid of this tongue, Lord, please. I don't know. I'm asking what I know you want me to do. I'm asking in the name of the Lord. It's biblical. It's going to help me be a better test. I go down all, you know, I'm meeting all the criteria, and he's not taking it away. Now, how can I teach the Bible to people if it doesn't work? If it's in here, it works. Well, then why isn't it working on my tongue? Now, if I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm telling you the truth. I would get on my knees and I would say, Lord, please give my tongue cancer so they'll cut it out and I won't have to put up with this tongue anymore. That's where I got. Absolute truth. Give it cancer so they'll cut it out. I can't deal with this tongue anymore. And one night, I'm on my knees next to my little bunk, and I said, I give up. I don't understand it. Lord, what am I doing wrong? Please, I want to get rid of this tongue. You're not taking it away. Tell me what I need to do. I want to get rid of this tongue. Nothing. I get up. Went over to my little desk where I had ate my supper every night as a good Norwegian, a can of sardines and a Diet Coke. And I commenced to eating my sardines. That might be the sardines that did it, I don't know, but anyway. As I'm eating my sardines, this little thought comes in my head. It's just a little thought. Not like he spoke to me out of the blue or anything. Just this little thought that said to me, it's not your tongue, it's your anger. Fool. No, he didn't say that. It's not your tongue, it's your anger. And I thought, that's probably true. Because I get mad, and then I let you have it. So I go back to my bunk, I get down on my knees, and I said, Lord, please, take away my anger. And I didn't feel anything. But I'll tell you, I have not gotten angry since that day. I get frustrated, I get aggravated. I will stand up for myself, or I'll stand up for you. I have not gotten angry since that day. And when the anger went away, so did the tongue. Magic, right? It's spiritual. I call it magic. It's spiritual, right? This is the unseen part of God, the God of the universe, who meddles in our lives. And it's wonderful, right? In Christ, you can do, I can do, we can do anything. And without him, we can do nothing. Two great memory verses. And if you spend any time at all working in people's lives, drug addicts, alcoholics, sexual things, whatever the case may be, it takes real power. The Chokwe Indians say that those sins are like a snake that reaches down and wraps itself around your soul. Who do you suppose that snake is, right? Right? I think that's really accurate. Those are hard things to give up. If you're wrestling with smoking, that's a tough road to hoe. If you're wrestling with alcohol, you're wrestling with drugs, you're wrestling with an illegitimate affair, or any of that, we call those life-dominating sins. We don't believe in addiction. We just say it's a life-dominating sin. It's a sin that is just dominating your life. How do you get rid of that? With the power of Christ. Right? The blood of Christ gives you new life. The Word of God teaches you how to live the new life. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to live the new life. And the church holds you accountable. Don't give up on any one of those four. Right? And don't put up with, if they're going to go to church, that they pick the mega church where you can slide in and slide out and nobody even knows you're there, let alone what's going on in your life. Pick a little church. And even if they're not good at it, they can tell when you walk in the door what's going on in your life, you know. Somebody will say to you, are you okay, Bob? Well, yeah, sure. We don't look okay. What business is it of yours meddling in my life, right? It's every bit of his business. He's my brother, or she's my sister, right? And she loves me, or he loves me, and they want to meddle in my life because I matter to them. I'm not just a nickel in the offering plate, right? Or a dime, or whatever. My friend, when he was a young man down in New Orleans, he rode the bus to the big church, and he says he'd get a quarter from his mama for the offering, and he'd go to the conductor and say, can I have change for this quarter? So he could put a dime in and still go down and buy a soda pop. Anyway. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, this is a testy verse, so I'll tell you how I see it, and you can argue with me if you want. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Okay? It's dealing with branches that are in him. That, to me, says they're believers. It says, if any man abide not in me, he's in him, but he's not abiding in him. He's not bearing fruit. He is therefore cast forth as a branch, like a dead branch. And when it's cast off, it withers, and men gather them and throw them in the fire. What's happened here is this is a believer who is not bearing fruit. He's not bearing fruit because he's not abiding in Christ. He's living his life without the Lord. And he's losing his place of fruit bearing. And men say, and he calls himself a Christian. He's lost all opportunity to be a witness for Christ. And men gather him and throw him in the fire. He's just useless. All right? Now, there's various interpretations, some with that branch being an unsaved person, some with him being a believer. You can do studies and weigh for yourself. But I can't get around the fact that it's a branch that's in him. So, anyway. If you abide, verse 7, in me, and my words abide in you, this is the other side of the coin, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Notice in verse 4, abiding is the key to fruitfulness in the Christian life. In verse 7, abiding is the key to a healthy prayer life for the believer. If we don't abide in him, if we don't just lay in his arms, bless your little heart, and pass our concerns and cares on to him and take his teaching on to better us in his walk, we'll never bear fruit and we won't see our prayers answered. But I can guarantee from my own personal tongue experience, God will answer your prayers. Sometimes we don't ask for the right thing. That was the case with me, right? I was asking wrongly. When the Lord finally got me on track where I asked for the right thing, and he took it away. Herein is the Father glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit. And so shall you be my disciples. In other words, this is what is the proof test. So shall you prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, even so I love you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Here we go again from John 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You all are my friends. What's the next word? If, right? If you do whatsoever I command you. You can't get to heaven by obeying the commandments. The purpose of the commandments is to show us that we're sinners. But it also shows us the heart of God and shows us how to please him. And we need to really make him the priority in our lives, where we live to please him. Don't worry about your job. Don't worry about your house, your car, all those things. We need to take care of business. But on the other hand, the Lord will take care of all those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all this other stuff will be added to you. May God bless you and keep you. Both now and forevermore. Father, we thank you for each other and for our evening together tonight. We thank you for each one who's come to this camp. We thank you for each family represented. Some of these extended families, some that have been coming to this camp for many, many years. All of the lives that have been affected by this camp. Father, we're getting ready to go home tomorrow, many of us. And Father, I just ask that you'd give journey's mercies to us. Watch over each one traveling. Keep them safe. Bring them to their destination safely. And I pray that words from these lessons and Brian's lessons and the chalk talks and the lessons from the ladies downstairs, memory verses, verses that have been talked about in idle conversations, discussions about you, and every whit of it, Father. I just pray that all of these things would each day settle in more and more in our hearts and minds. We'd pray for anyone who might be here that is not a Christian yet and that is searching, trying to sort all of this stuff out. We would just pray, Lord, that you would not give them a moment's rest until they settle the most important issue of their life, their salvation. And then for the believers, Father, we pray that all of this that's gone on this week would encourage each one on, that we might know you better, and that we might love you more, and that we might be more conformed day by day to the image of your Son. Father, give us the wisdom to know your will and the courage to stand for it and the strength to carry it out. And all of this will give you all of the glory, Father. And we ask it in the name of thy lovely Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.